Good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be gathered for the act of worship, but we know that it is in the name of Jesus that the Lord will be present and that his worship might be acceptable before him. Welcome to all of you, and especially folk that we don't see so often, and pray God's blessing upon us as we're joined together. And I will have a special word of welcome, but let me just mention our preacher this morning, Pastor Jim Downey from down in Hampshire. It's good to have you with us, and I'll say a little more as we come to that point later in the service. Can I just highlight one or two of the notices? I don't really want to go through every one of them in detail, but there are a number that perhaps need drawing especially to attention. Maybe I'll see if I can do it in chronological order. First of all, a word of thanks, especially to everyone who helped out at the stall yesterday here in the village, in the churchyard, and persevered through the cold and the rain and so on. And we trust that there were a number of contacts that will be of profit, at least to those folk that we did speak to. And to when we do trust those things and we do seek those things, we need to be praying. And so there is time for prayer just before the evening service today, as usual. Please do try and come along for that. And then also again on Wednesday evening. I said chronologically, on Thursday and then Friday, there are two birthdays in the Strahler family. They've just left us, but you might like to remember on Thursday it's Thomas, who's turning 5, and then on Friday, Jonathan, turning 13. So let's just remember them. We don't have much detail on what their position is at the moment, but we'll be looking into that. Then again, on Friday as well, there is the resumption of the Bible study. I need to apologize that I, what with one thing and another through the summer, I haven't organized a venue finally, but we've traveled around a few homes, and if anyone would like to offer a place for Friday evening, that would be appreciated. And please let me know after the service, and we can circulate the information quite easily. But please do bear that in mind for Friday evening. And there are details about the content in Pilgrim's Progress as we would continue to drawing really quite close to the completion of that, at least of the first half of the story. Then a number of items that are on the table over there. Can I remind you, we've been looking through the Wednesday evening prayer circular at Romans, and there is a little booklet, a couple of copies left of that, free to be taken. Just introducing Romans that I would recommend to you. Also, for those of you who didn't see it, we were handing out this little postcard yesterday at the stall. It sets out the responses from a survey that we took at the stall the previous year. It's telling Cobham what they said last year and then just following it up with a few questions. But if you didn't see it yesterday, can I suggest that you pick up one of those as well? And also yesterday was the introduction of a food bank scheme for this area around Cobham. And it may be something that we as a congregation may be able to contribute to in a little way and a very practical way to the needs of this community. So we'll talk a bit more about that, but in the meantime, there are some of these green leaflets I would encourage you to pick up. In fact, if I see you going out the door without one in your hands, I will give them to you, please, so that you do see a little bit of the background to that scheme. And then I hope, finally, there is, some of you might remember a little while ago, a couple of months ago, this little brochure was put out from the central offices in Edinburgh, giving, just encouraging giving and thinking about giving. And so there's a new edition of that, and a fantastic photo of Norman Mackay, the minister who's gone to start a church on his own with his family in Govan on the south side of the Clyde River. A lovely photo of him, and it's especially highlighting the work that he's going to do. So again, please pick up one of those, and maybe I'll have that in my other hand as you go out later on as well. So that's replacing this one with this one. It's fresh. So thank you for your patience, and but yet these things are for your own blessing as well. So please do take good note of them. Today in our worship of God, we come to him that is Christ Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So let us return the praises to him. And we open in our praise this morning with Psalm 147. You'll find it on page 192. And we'll sing the first five stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 7. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways! And then the psalm goes on to speak of God's grace. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals his people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame, and tells further of the Lord's great majesty, the same sovereign God who comes and heals and restores those who put their trust in him. We'll sing Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is.
We were to take a true and good look at ourselves. How can we come before the sovereign God? Great in himself, great in power, the one on whom all things depend. Sovereign Lord, be our gracious God, and receive our praises this morning. We cannot offer them except humbling ourselves and relying upon your abundant mercy. Where our lips do express words, may they be the truth of our hearts today. But truly we will confess you in your wisdom and power, in your righteousness and holiness, and in the abundance of your mercy, for which we must be thankful in all things. Pray that we will be sincere, but there are many who are sincere and wandering astray. May we have that sincerity of heart guided by your Spirit to confess you and you alone as the one true and living God, besides whom there is no other. There is no other in grace or in mercy. A mercy that is sure, not capricious or speculative, not just wishful thinking, but because your word is true. You have made your promises. You are the covenant Lord. And these promises all made yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That if you have given your Son to save those who were dead in trespass and sin, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And having given him, will you not also with him freely give us all things? That you have given him a gift like no other, so we have received so much that is good, but in him you have delivered us from the impossible. We confess, O God, that we are sinners and that we have sinned. We thank you for this, your word we have sung, that we may again throw ourselves upon your healing mercy. Lord, man is indeed born to trouble, and especially an alienation of our souls because of the defiling and the soiling of our own sinfulness. We ask, O gracious God, that you would grant your cleansing, that renewing of spirit. And though many of us have confessed that you have entered our hearts some many years ago, may we know that renewing again today. We pray that wherever we may have strayed and so often stumbled because of those things that the world lays before us, but in ourselves, we need that cleansing. Return us, we pray. May we know it today, into fellowship with yourself, that we would know the taste of our God, that you are good, that there is blessing in trusting in you alone, that we might be renewed in our devotion. This will be the character of our lives as we go on from here. We do ask, Lord, that you would provide for us in every need, even as you have taught us to seek our daily bread. But as we receive, that we might be strengthened and turn all things to your service and to your glory. We would also be mindful, Lord, of those who cannot be here. We thank you for some who are with us for an occasion today. And we commend them to you. And we thank you for their strengthening by their fellowship. Pray for those of our own number who cannot be here, and pray that you would uphold them. We pray that you would be with our brethren in other places. And this morning we would especially remember the fellowship in Lippuk, where Jim normally pastors, and pray that they might be enriched by your presence amongst them. And others too that come to mind, we commend them for your upholding grace. So, Lord, do receive us, we pray. We cannot ask in ourselves, but you have urged us and you have granted that precious promise that all who labor and are heavy laden should come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give us rest. We would seek to come, and do come amongst us, we pray, as we ask all for your own name's sake, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will share now, as is our custom on occasion, to profess our faith, and I will read the words that we know as the Apostles' Creed. As you hear, do make it your own in your hearts. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless and apply such confession also to each one of us. Now let us turn, as we continue our readings in the book of Leviticus. We come this morning to chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 12. The first part of the chapter we read last week introduces the issue of it's under the heading of leprosy and the cleanness or otherwise of our bodies, of skin in particular, and so there is more to do with that in this section from verse 12. Leviticus 13 from verse 12. Again, part of the overall pattern of teaching regarding cleanness and uncleanness as God's people. Verse 12, and if leprosy breaks out over all the and if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or bright spot, reddish-white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish-white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, a priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed if the scale has not spread over the skin, and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. And we'll pause there so far, reading in that passage this morning. As you read through there, I did comment before we read, but as you read through there, and it would seem perhaps to us that it is an incredible amount of detail, but are we not in that condition of heart very often where if we have a summary statement, we'll often try and slip out from the implications of it. And really, perhaps what God was doing here is ensuring that every possibility is very clearly stated, and to give us a model of application for the principles that he does set out for us. Maybe that is one thing that we need to consider as we do come to such passages as these, which are often brushed aside in modern thinking with regard to the scriptures. But there is something at least that we need to be benefiting from. May God indeed bless his word to us, and we will sing one of the psalms that is especially treasures this word of God, Psalm 19, the verses on page 23. Psalm 19 from verse 7, so that's on page 23, and we'll sing to the end of the psalm. And the great desire of God, and even in such instructions that we have just read, is indeed to open the way that man might be clean and draw near to God again. Verse 7, the perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. And so on we'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 7. Let's stand again to sing.
Perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. God's radiance commands, shed light.
Maybe I can take a moment, especially speaking with our young people, our children, and if you're following the order of service and that's printed out for you, you'll see we're just going to come to another Bible reading in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And the chapter begins with a wonderful statement, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead, he's made you alive. There's a wonderful story which makes this, I think, makes this point for the people of Israel back in the prophet Ezekiel. And it's in chapter 37, and it tells us how Ezekiel had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a valley, you know, a valley between some hills. And down there in the bottom, he said it was full of dry bones, human bones, we'd realize afterwards. So he sees these dry bones. Now, if you saw any dry bones, what would it say to you about the animal or maybe even the person that those bones had belonged to? If they were dry bones, what would that say to you? Any ideas?
Been dead a while.
Been dead a while. Dry bones. It says that they were there, it was full of bones, and they were in the open valley. So it wasn't covered over, but they were there, and if it was that part of the world that Ezekiel saw, there was probably hot sun, and they were... You know, there are times that somebody, you might read a story about somebody who seems to have died in an accident or something, and then the doctors have jumped in quickly and they've revived them. They brought them, it would seem, to life again. So catch them quickly. If there's been a disaster, catch them quickly and you might be able to help them. But these ones were dry bones. That was all that was left. Nothing on them, nothing holding them together. They were just dry bones. They've been very dead, you might say. And then God said to Ezekiel, the prophet, he said, "Can these bones live?" What would you have said? Any ideas? What might you have said if they were dead a long, long time and there was nothing left, just the bones, and you were asked the question, "Can they live?" What would you think? What would you say? Do you want to shake your head? Or nod your head? No. Don't think they could live. That's not what you might say. You know what the prophet said? And this is a great answer. He said, "You know, O Lord God." He'd been learning from everything he had to do with God that you don't just say what you think back to God. You say, "Lord, you know." And that's what he said. And then do you know what God said? This was Ezekiel the prophet. And he said to him, "Prophesy to these bones." So there's a dead bone, it's as dead as that piece of wood. And he said, "Prophesy." Do you know what prophesy means? It means to speak. But you know, it means more than just speaking words. It means speaking God's words. So it's what God has to say, what God tells you to say. It's what God, it's God's authority in his words, and it's that authority. So it's like I was to stand here and to say to this pulpit and say, "Become a tree again." Well, those dry bones, valley full of dry bones out there. And God said, "You speak, but speak these words. Speak and prophesy to them that they should live." And perhaps you've even heard a bit of this story, the vision that Ezekiel saw. that something happened. They got up, and then the sinews came to join the bones together again. There's an old song that sings about that as well. Joins them up, and then the flesh comes, and then the breath comes, and it became a great army. You know, in the film, or if you've got a film and you can control it sometimes, you're watching the film and something happens, and then you say, wouldn't it be fun if we played it backwards? And that's kind of what's happened here. That this great army died in the valley, and they died, and they were left there, and they all vanished, and then it was just the bones that were left. Now it works backwards, and everything adds up, and they come up, and there they are, a great army. Why? Because God chose to make them alive. They were dead, completely dead. But God spoke His word, and it was a strong word that brought them to life. Paul says, you were dead in sin. He's made you alive. Now, I didn't want to take a sermon from you. I don't think we have. But it's a great thing to remember. The great work that God can do to bring from death to life. We're going to read there. Let's turn to Paul writing to the Ephesian church, chapter 2. Reading from that verse from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 2. And the special passage we'll be looking at later is from verse through to verse 10 from the beginning, but we'll also just now we'll read through to verse 13. Ephesians 2 from the beginning. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we will read just so far this morning. Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray together. And help us, O Lord, more and more that what drives us to prayer is this very reality that we have been saved not of ourselves, but by Your gift and by Your purpose. And that Your salvation is the greatest of treasures, that we might enter into that kingdom of heaven, which is like that man who finds the great treasure and sells all that he has that he might obtain it. There are so many things, Lord, that we do have, so many things that we could be chasing after in life, so many things that the prince of this age would tell us we need in this life. And yet they turn us aside from You. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to overcome. Help us to reflect upon these very truths, to remember that we are near, no longer far off, if we are in Christ, bought by His precious blood. We ask, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts, that we might understand these things to be true and enduring. We pray too for those who are upon our hearts for a number of reasons, and especially where they do not have this comfort and hope. And we pray that they might themselves be drawn near to you, that they would hear even the name of Jesus today and be caused to pause. Lord, we know that so often when this name is heard, they will look at men, they will look at us, and they will say, this is not for us. Forgive us, we pray, for any obstacles that we put in the way of others. But may Christ be known. May he be seen in truth, in his abundant love, not for anything of ourselves, but simply because God is love. And we commend to you every work that is done to make this known to the people around us, for ourselves, where you have placed us in both life and in word, for the various other fellowships of your people who would seek strengthening for this today as well in different places. But we pray that it will not just be for ourselves. We will have that desire to make known the abundant and free offer of the gospel in Christ Jesus. We would pray, as we have done a moment ago, for other fellowships around us. We pray for the folk in Lippuk, but we in this congregation we would especially remember our nearest neighbours in London, in the Free Church. We ask that you would uphold them in the centre there, and we thank you for the number of developments that are taking place there as they would seek to reach many for Christ and the gospel. We ask that you would sustain Andy Pearson and his fellow leaders there, and ask that you would guide them in the ways that are truly good, maybe not necessarily for immediate results, as it were, but that are enduring and truly profitable. We commend to you, we've mentioned Norman Mackay beginning a work on the south side of Glasgow, and we do pray, Lord, that you would uphold him and Alison and the family as they are out there on their own, and ask that they might know real courage and encouragement in that work. We would pray, Lord, too, for the results or the connections perhaps that might have arisen in the around the stall that we manned yesterday at Heritage Day in the village, and for those that might have been encouraged by it, of others of your people as well. We ask, Lord, that wherever there has been a mention or a witness by action and spirit, that this will be a seed that might grow in your time in the hearts of people that we touched last yesterday. And so too for the various holiday clubs around the churches, and many have run these and have rejoiced in the number of children and therefore families that have been a part of that. But as those come to an end and the year turns around and the weather changes, and it's perhaps less possible to maintain those connections, we pray, Lord, that you would help those who undertake that work to maintain in some way and to uphold these people in prayer and in continued interest. We're mindful too, Lord, as we have shared in through some of our folk with the work of witnessing to the Jews. We would remember that that people, as yesterday was the annual Day of Atonement. Lord, we can only rejoice that there is that once for all atonement that Jesus has accomplished, that blood of which we have read, that he, the Lamb of God, gave himself for the sin of his people. And yet this nation, or this people do not acknowledge him. And we ask, Lord, that there will be an awakening that he does indeed fulfill your every promise, your covenant and your prophecies. We pray, Lord, that there will be that recognition, that they would not be lost and ultimately hopeless, and having to reiterate these rituals year after year. And grant, Lord, that they might know that lifting of the great burden that is upon them. We pray for the world around us too. We do once more remember the circumstances in Syria that so many speak of. We thank you for what appears to be a deal between those great powers, Russia and the USA, that this might be a road, opening a road to bring about some peace. But Lord, our hope is not based on the mighty of this world. We pray that there would be a working through the hearts of those who are leading the disturbance and the conflict there, that they might humble themselves and find a new way of life that is true, and not proud, not afflicting others. And we pray, O Lord, that it will not just be Syria that is kept in mind, but so many other parts where there is conflict and a great oppression cast upon so many of the ordinary people in the nations of the world. We would pray too for Mexico and in Colorado, where there has been severe weather and flooding, and ask, Lord, that you would help those who engage in relief efforts there in particular. We thank you, Lord, that you do lift our eyes beyond our own hearts, but we confess that it is so often so little, and ask that we would be all the more conscious that you are the one who rules in all things, and we do commend ourselves to you accordingly and the affairs of this world, and out of these may the glory work to your name. We seek these things, O God, and pray that you would prosper us now as we would open up your word. May you dwell richly amongst us and your word linger upon our hearts as we seek these things for your own name's sake and through Christ our Lord. Amen. In a moment, I would hand over to Pastor Jim Downey to lead us and open up God's word before us. We'll be singing in just a moment, but after that, Jim, if I may, would you please come and open up God's word to us. I've been getting to know Jim over a number of years in a couple of settings. There was a time when we had a few more Presbyterians around London, and the pastors and so on would meet together. And although they don't call themselves Presbyterian, I think Jim is Presbyterian at heart. And it's great to have fellowship with him from time to time in the Guildford region of the Gospel Partnership. And it's good to hear the work that you seek to do down there in Hampshire as well. And we pray that God will bless you in that work and your people there, and that he does bless us in our partnership along with others of our brothers and sisters in this area. And so, as I say, after we conclude our singing, would you please come, and I commend you to God to speak his word today. So we will sing together in Psalm 116, and it's on page 154. We'll sing verses 1 through to 9. That is the first four stanzas we have there. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I prayed. And we'll so sing through to verse 9, that I may live for you while I have breath. We'll stand to sing once more to God's praise.
I love the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father God, this is your Word. We are a body of your people, and our earnest desire of our hearts is to handle your Word appropriately and correctly. But Lord, we can seek to do that on a human level, but what we need today is the anointing, the outpouring of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds and in our very being, Lord. If you would grant us understanding, then you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, convict us, lift us up, Lord, into the realms of your glory, that we might understand the fullness of this truth set before us today. Lord, it's your word. We need to acknowledge it as such. And better still, Lord, we need to understand it as such. And not only to understand it here in the present in this room, Lord, but to be able to take it and go away and apply it to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is indeed a privilege to be with you. I haven't preached away, if I can use that terrible term, for some time. In one sense, I'm coming back towards home turf because I spent some 10 years as an Army scripture reader at the Army Training Regiment in Pirbright. I believe many of you will know Roddy McLeod. Well, Roddy was one of my predecessors several years ago back down the line. And my wife, indeed, still works in the chaplaincy team at Pirbright alongside of Roddy. I'm pastor of Trinity Church in Liphook, which is a bit of a confusion to most people. We began life as part of the International Presbyterian Church of Schaefer. We were the LIS IPC, and then the church over the years became a bit mixed between Presbyterians and Baptists, and there was a desire to have Baptist elders, and so they had that, and then one thing led to another, and it wasn't possible for that situation to be maintained, and Trinity as a church then left the IPC and became an independent church. I am the first outside pastor that they've had since the church was established some 35 years ago, and I've now been there 8 years. We're a dual practice church, if you can grasp that term, which means we try to honor and respect both positions with regard to baptism in that sense. So David, it's lovely to be with you today. Very special for me. Lovely to see some old faces. That I'm not old in that sense. I got told off yesterday for my use of language. So I got to learn to say things properly. But as I was coming, or David and I were discussing my coming to speak, the only direction I was given was to theme things around evangelism. Now that's like giving me a big slice of chocolate cake. I love God's word, but there's nothing I love more than to sit down one-to-one with someone and break God's word and share it, or failing that, to speak to a body of God's people and encourage you in it and its use thereof. Now, when we get around this word, a lot of people get very, very nervous. If you want to upset a lot of Christians, if you want to play havoc with their digestive system, you only got to mention the word door-to-door evangelism and encourage them that we're all going to be doing this thing called door knocking. It's something which terrifies us. And it's something that we need to understand. Where is our place in it? Where is my place in it? And more importantly, where is God's place in it? So I've taken as my title this morning, The Evangel of God, and I have a subheading to that, and we'll come to that in a moment. But if we can begin by just defining that term. Evangel means the good tidings of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. In very simple terms, in one word, the gospel. It's that news which we have been given. Now, I want to suggest to you that news that is not shared is a complete misnomer. It is no news at all. Now, we have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given this wonderful news with regard to man's salvation, and yet we seem to struggle to share that news. You know, we live in a world today where people are worried about Syria, where people are worried about the financial situation in the world, where we're worried about jobs, we're worried about all the rest of these things. We are dealing here with good news concerning the salvation of mankind, or not, for the whole of eternity. And you know, with all due respect to everything else that's happening in our world, this is where it really needs to be at. Because when people have finished thrashing around out there, trying to resolve things in their own mind, in their own heart, in their own way, when they've got the house they want, the car they want, the kids have been raised, they've gone to the universities they want, and all the rest of it, they are confronted with their frailty as human beings and the reality of eternity. We have this good news. Now, let me begin by asking you a question, and it's one that shouldn't be unfamiliar to you. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Can anybody else say? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the first statement of your confession of faith. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But evangelism? And that brings me to my subheading. Does evangelism glorify God? That's maybe a fair question. So let me give you a couple of things to consider. Evangelism is first and foremost a ministry of obedience. Matthew 19, or 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love that passage from Acts because it means locally, here, nationally, in our nation, and worldwide in the world. You will be my witnesses from here to the ends of the earth. Are we being that this morning? Evangelism is a ministry of necessity. Romans 10, and I see you're in Romans this evening. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then over to back to 10:14. Then they will call on Him. Or how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have not even heard? And how are they to hear without someone to preach to them? And here there's a danger that people will say that's preaching, that's it. But as has been explained this morning, it's the telling forth, it's the prophesying. It's the explaining, it's the teaching, it's the whole package. And I could go on, but evangelism is a ministry of mercy. Evangelism is a ministry of love. Evangelism is a ministry of grace. And I would suggest to you that each one of those things individually glorifies God. Now, many Christians struggle when it comes to, where do I take someone when I want to show them the Bible? When I want to explain something to them. You know those friends? And it's big today, I think, to read through Mark or look through Luke. And we've got all these programs and all the rest. They're all good. They're all helpful. But a passage I discovered when I was an evangelist was this passage. Because in these 10 verses, the evangel of God is summarized completely in just 10 verses. So if you can get a friend to sit down with this, almost anyone can understand, particularly with the leading of God, but anyone on a human level can understand what's being said in these 10 verses. And I've got four headings and they're on your notes. The need for grace, the natural state of man without God. What is the condition of man outside of grace? That tells us a need for grace. Then the motive for grace. Why would God want to save the likes of you and me? Would you send any of your fine boys to die for me, David? Why would God want to save the likes of you and me? Okay, let me not be rude to people I've just met. Why would God want to save the likes of me through the death of his son? So I came to faith as a soldier. That was the thing that I just couldn't understand. That God wanted to save me. And then the gift of grace. How does God do that? He does it through grace. And then the purpose of grace, because it's not without meaning. Why are we saved? And as we go through this, I want you to tuck away three little questions that we'll come back to at the end. Why, how, when? Okay? Why, how, when? So let's turn to the first of those that we've got there. The need for grace, the natural state of man. I want you to note first and foremost, Paul is speaking to Christians. And this is a wonderful recap for us who have a danger of getting a little bit self-righteous at times and thinking, well, we actually deserve to be Christians because we're nice people. And I got some bad news for you. That's simply not the case. The nicest of you is not nice. That's not me saying that. That's God. Okay? So he's speaking to Christians then, and he's speaking to you and I this morning. I want you to notice here what has actually happened to us, literally. Now, David has actually highlighted this, and then without any coordination whatsoever, he used that wonderful story of the dry bones. But what is being spoken of here is actual spiritual resurrection. Not resuscitation, but literally spiritual resurrection. And I want us to look at the process that has taken place. And you he made alive who were dead. That is a shocking and yet a powerful statement. All who are outside of Christ are spiritually dead. Without equivocation. All. If you know someone this morning and they're not in Christ, they are spiritually dead. They may be reading their horoscopes, they may be doing all sorts of things, but they are spiritually dead. They are not merely sick, they are not terminally ill. But they're like those dry bones in Ezekiel. They are dead. They are walking, they are breathing, but spiritually, they are dead. Remember that. Some Christians forget this truth. That in coming to Christ, you and I have been raised from spiritual death to life. Now, we look forward to the resurrection of the body in due course. But we have experienced resurrection spiritually already. And why is this? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin, right here and now, results in spiritual death. Remember that. We think of sin in the future that will be judged and condemned by God, but sin here and now results in spiritual death. And for believers, sin drags us back towards the pit of death. And maybe we thought about it a little bit more like that. We've been a little bit more careful where our mouse button is going and all the rest of it on our computers. But remember this when you're talking to an unbeliever. Because we get so... How many of you have tried to speak to members of your family? about Jesus. And it gets so frustrating. And you've told them, and you've told them, and you've told them, and you've tried this, and you've tried that, and you've tried the other thing. They are spiritually dead. And your speaking to them needs to be engaging with the Spirit that can give them life. The Spirit that can give them illumination. I preached once at a church up the line a bit, and one dear sister said to me afterwards, "Jim, I've tried everything with my husband. I put a fresh tract on the toilet roll every morning. I put another one on his pillow every night. And she says, he just gets angry with me. What should I do?" I said, "Stop it. Pray for him. Get the Spirit of life engaging with him. Because you can put tracks there to the cows come home. You're not going to make him a Christian." And we're going to come to that. So how did this happen? "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." You know, here's the truth. And I've talked to thousands of them. It's not easy or hard, sorry, for an unbeliever to understand this. They simply look at their lives and they know that they are following the things of this world. And you know, as Christians, we are getting sucked into the things of this world rather than drawing the world to the things of Christ. And that's a slippery slope we need to get off. Even the nice people are following the course of this world. And for believers here, I want you to notice something. There's a reverse negative. We once walked, implying that we no longer walk in the ways of the world. Yet compromise is the great concern across the church today. But how can this be? It's really quite simple, but often unseen. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now also works in the sons of disobedience. You ask any unbeliever who's controlling their life. I'm controlling my life. I'm pulling the strings. I got news for you guys. You're not in control of your life. You're not pulling the strings. The prince of this world. The truth is, Satan is in control. Satan is pulling the strings. God's not going to tell me what to do. While without even noticing it or realizing it, Satan is telling them what to do. And they don't see it. Because he comes with that whisper as he did to Eve. Did God really say that? Would God really do that? Would God do this? No, come. Satan is a great deceiver. And you know, your friends, probably the ones who are most adamant, "I'm not having God tell me what to do. God hasn't earned a right. You know, he lets suffering happen. I'm not going to worship him." The spirit of Satan is already worshiping. They can't even see. And the way it works itself out, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." If ever there was a word in season for believers and unbelievers, it's this verse. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's what the world is doing today. You know, you can strip it all down. You can analyze it every way you want. But self is central. It's the me, I. Even in the church. Well, we have a thing in Hampshire called church hopping. And I'm trying to find a bus and blow it up. Because, you know, I had somebody come to me recently and said, "Well, I've decided I don't like my vicar and I would like to come to you, but I want to talk to you first." And I said, "I'm going to save you a whole lot of trouble. You go back and talk to your vicar before you come anywhere near me." Understand what I'm saying? We are caught up with our flesh, in our minds, in our hearts. It's the desires. We've all been there. I don't need to educate you. You young people, this is where you need to be hedged in and around with the Word of God. Seriously, you live in a world where it's all around you. You don't even need to invite it. It just turns up on your computer. It's called advertising. And you need to recognize it for what it is. And guard yourself spiritually. And the result, now listen to this, is a terrifying reality. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The old age debate goes on and on. Are we not born good and then we turn bad? When we look at that lovely little baby in the cot, newborn, can we call that baby a sinner? The Bible cannot be clear. Sin, if you like, is in our DNA. And someday in science, maybe before the Lord returns, they'll be able to define it as such. But it's in there. You don't have to learn it. You don't have to catch it. It's in you. And there's not a person in this room this morning. I'm being terribly rude for a visiting preacher. You're going to have to forgive me. But there's not a person in here this morning that had to be taught how to sin. Not one of you. Even the pastors. Not one of you. Because it's in our nature. We are by nature children of wrath. Wow. God's wrath is not a popular topic today. Lots of churches don't like to talk about it. They'd rather forget about it, but that is so dishonest. How can I not tell people? I often say to people, it's like watching a big hole in the road and watching a pregnant woman walk straight into it. But I'm not going to tell her. Because the idea, there's a hole up there, love, you really ought to go a different way. But that's going to offend her and that's going to upset her. I don't care if I offend you. I don't care if I upset you. I mean that as graciously as I can. If I can point you towards the Lord and see your salvation, you can beat me up and have an eye on. But just let's get there to do it together. Remember, our nature makes us subject. This isn't some vindictive God. This is a righteous God. This is a holy God. Now that's a sobering and depressing place to start. But let's move on quickly to the second one. The motive for grace, why God saves us in verses 4 through 7. But we've seen this even in those opening words. Look at it. See that little thread of hope? And you, he made alive. You're dead, but now you're alive. We all once conducted ourselves in the past tense. And again, were by nature past tense again. So we've got a wee thread of hope. Now let's hold on to it and get into it. What brings about this amazing transformation? Only one answer, God. Remember that. But why would God do that? Listen to this. The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. John 3:16 is a truly amazing verse. I love it. But I want to tell you, it doesn't get any better in this passage. Let me define quickly two words, grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And I want to tell you this morning, these two things go hand in hand. They can't be separated. As Christians, we often love to think of grace, but we often overemphasize it at the expense of mercy. Grace, wonderful grace we sing. But you see, it's only because of his mercy that you can receive the grace in the first place. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, I want to read that passage again. And I want to put in a little bit of emphasis And I want you to notice who is central in it, other than those who are being spoken to. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see who it is in the middle of all of that? It's with Christ in verse 5. It's in Christ in verse 6. And it's in Christ in verse 7. God is not letting us away with our sin. God is not wiping the blackboard clear in that sense. He is laying it all on his Son. And this whole thing of God's, this motivation of love and mercy and grace and kindness, is expressed and realized on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does God bring this about? Then thirdly, quickly, the gift of grace, the means used by God, verses 8 and 9. Do you know, praise God that he has not left us in that pit of hopelessness, dead in our sins, and subject to his righteous wrath. Praise God that in his great love and mercy and kindness and grace, that word we've touched on already, he has done something for us. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Remember it. It is a gift of God. Remember it. Not by works. Remember it. Lest anyone should boast. That's a wonderful verse to learn by heart. Put it up in your bathroom mirror so you see it every morning when you look at it. There are some of the most essential truths of Scripture wrapped up. They lay to rest in no uncertain terms any notion that you and I can do anything, that we can contribute in any way to our salvation. That there is nothing in our works, which, as Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So not our works, nor our goodness. We need to note that, highlight it. But I want to point something else out to you. This also means you can't save anyone. Shachar, you can't save anyone. And that's part of the problem with evangelism, is people running around the world today trying to save everybody. And they think, if I stand at this microphone long enough pleading for another one to put his hand up for Jesus, I'm going to squeeze him into the kingdom. No. You and I can save no one. You know, if faith could be bought, people would save like crazy for it. If faith could be obtained by works, soldiers would be doing their SAS selection to get it. If people could be saved by pleading with them to say a sinner's prayer, I would be on my knees permanently. But it can't. God removes it. For by grace, that which you do not deserve, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is all of God and nothing of us. We are saved not because of who we are, not because of what we are. We are saved despite who we are and despite what we are. Finally, the purpose of grace. Why are we saved? Why does God want to give the life of his precious Son on a cross in order to save the lectured human. Why would he want to do that? Well, we've looked at his love and his kindness and all the rest of it. But the truth is, he has a purpose. And here the great debate on works finds its resolution. For we are all his workmanship. You get that? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't that terrible? The Bible says good works and relates it to a believer. Shocker! Which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. You know, Luther had issues with James because James said faith without works is dead. Luther had struggled with that. I often wonder, did Luther read Ephesians? Probably because it's there. You see, we as believers are molded by God. Listen to this. For we are his workmanship. Literally created. I love the image of us being the clay and God being the potter. And we love that. But we don't like it when he starts to break off the little bits around the edges, does it? That itches, doesn't it? That causes us to struggle. And he did this for a purpose. For good works. Now remember this. Not of ourselves, but which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Those which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Oh, do you understand this? Do you know, I talked to some of my more extreme Calvinistic brethren, and some are of the mind that mission is not necessary because we believe, of course, in predestination, and many of us believe in double predestination, shakara. How can we do all these? What's the point of mission? The elect will all be saved. We know that. And we do know that. But hear this, our God has ordained that he will use his people to save others. Not that you will save them, but you will be a vessel used by him in their salvation. What a privilege to be used by God to see somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ. So many Christians get into turmoil here. They really don't know what to do. But listen to it. God has a plan for you. People spend, you young people will tell you, don't get into a rut. Don't get into a rut. What happens when you're in a rut? You stay in a rut. Well, this pastor's going to give you all some good advice. Get into a rut. Get into God's rut. Identify what God wants you to do and stay in it. And go and do it. Whether that's to be a doctor, an architect, a pastor, anything else, it doesn't matter. Identify what God has got for you to do. I don't understand Christians who struggle so much to discern the will of the Lord. I really don't. God will give us peace. God has given us all gifts. Let me just wrap this up. I could say so much in this passage because I love it. But I want to stay rooted to the idea of my heading. The evangel of God. Does evangelism glorify God? I ask you three questions to keep at the back of your mind. Why? Why evangelism? Because those outside Christ are object of God's wrath. And if you've got any compassion in your heart, do you know we sit and criticize people left, right, and center? You watch the news every night? How do you watch the news? What's the world like? When was the last time you hit the pause button and prayed? Father God, have mercy on these people. Father, pour out your spirit into these people's lives. You're walking through this beautiful city on a Saturday night and there's a young man walking out of a pub and he throws up in front of you. So disgusting. Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. When was the last time you picked him up? Or even went home and prayed for him? You understand what I'm saying? Why? Because everybody who's outside of Christ is subject to the wrath of God. Huh? Oh, this is I love this bit. It's a work of God. But I'm not capable, Jim. I know you're not capable. I'm not capable. David's not capable. None of us are capable. It's a work of God. And what you've got to do is, you've got to get in step with what God is doing. You're going to be a tool. You're going to be a vessel. It's going to be used in redeeming the lives of others. I remember Purbright. When I went to Purbright as a scripture, I used to be a psalm major. That big stick and a big voice. And when I became a missionary, I turned up at that camp. I'll never forget my first night. They took my stick away. And they gave me a Bible. And they said, go tell them about Jesus, Jim. I was terrified. And I feared no man and very few women in those days, I tell you. But I didn't know how to walk in that camp. And as I did it, I realized, this is not about me, Lord. This is not about me making my plans, doing. This is about me getting down on my knees and getting into your will. Do you know the misconstrued thing about prayer is that we don't come to God when we want to change something or give him thanks. We come to God because we get into alignment with his will. He will prompt us, he will lead us, he will guide us. And people say to me, Jim, that's far too subjective. I want to tell you something. Your whole salvation is objective. It's all God, nothing of you. But the whole working out of it, the reality of it, is very subjective in terms of how you see that applied. When? This is a bit I see so many getting wrong. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Christians have such a sense of fear of going door to door. The fear of evangelism, the fear in sharing their faith. They have fear in opening the door to Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet we're told in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me tell you something. No man could survive as an evangelist if he wasn't called by God and equipped by God to do so. God's not calling you all to be evangelists. He's not calling you all to go door to door. You'll have a pastor saying, I want my whole congregation to go door to door. And I said, what are you talking about? There's nothing worse than somebody who is so afraid they can't even speak. Not in somebody's door. I want to tell you about Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? God empowers people like that. God gave me the courage to go and talk to soldiers. But before that, I served for 22 years with them. Now, yes, we reach out. But we reach out as God has built us and enabled us and equipped us. Your calling could be very different from that of an evangelist, but no less important. You could have the gift of hospitality. You could have the gift of encouragement. You know, the biggest gift for me as a scripture reader was ladies who prayed for me. I've got a principle in my life. I keep going to all these ladies' meetings. And one of my brother pastors says, Jim, are you not getting a bit beyond that? You know, you're a pastor of a busy church now. What are you doing at a meeting with 10 old ladies? I'll tell you what I'm doing at a meeting with 10 old ladies. I'm honoring a promise I made to God. Because when I was in Sazra, I seen the faithfulness of those dear ladies. In their prayer, in holding me up. And I said, everybody knows, I will never, ever turn down a ladies' meeting. I promised that to God years ago. And before I came out of the ministry of Sabbath, I said, Lord, I'm going to honor that still. Do you understand me? Each of us has got a ministry. Identify what the ministry is. As a pastor, as elders, it's our role and job to identify those gifts and encourage you to use them. I've seen two wonderful examples recently. We have a small FIC church that's on the verge of closing. No children. Maybe 8 or 9 people. What did they do? They moved into an old people's home on a Sunday morning. And they started having a ministry to the old people. And as a church, we're hoping to draw alongside them. They thought, Lord, where are we? We've got no kids. We've got no young people. We've got a lot of older people. Not a lot, but we've got a number of older people. What do we do? And after prayer and guidance, they moved into an old people's home. They meet in an old people's home every Sunday morning, and they bless them with the word of the Lord. I love my daughter. My youngest daughter is down home with me for a minute. And we had a situation on Wednesday. The door knocked. And there's two really lovely young Mormon ladies, sisters, standing there. And as I came to the door, I looked, and one of them was standing there with her Book of Mormon. And I smiled, and I said, "No thanks, ladies. I really wouldn't be interested." And almost in unison, they said, "Aww." And you know, the Lord struck my heart like a, oof, like a dagger. And I said, "Okay, ladies, let me lock the dogs up, and then you come." And then they came, and we sat them down, and I don't want to take you all day with the story, but they stayed for 2 hours. And they said they'd experienced a real warm welcome, says, because most Christians actually don't like us. I said, "No, that's not true. Most Christians love you." I said, "This Christian loves you. I believe you're seriously wrong, but I love you." And when they were getting up to go, I said, "Would you guys allow me to do something? Can I pray with you?" And they said, "Oh, please, would you do that?" And do you know what was lovely? They sat forward on their seats and they said, "Please forgive us. We normally kneel to pray. Would you mind if we did that?" I thought, "Duh." And my daughter and these two young Mormon ladies, got down and we prayed. They got up and they said, "Can we come back next week?" I personally don't think their elders are going to let them come back this Wednesday, but I want you to be praying that those two sisters turn up at the Downey household on Wednesday. Do you understand what I'm saying? We had a situation in South Africa when we were at Bible college with my wife, and the Jehovah's Witnesses work in twos, an older one and a younger one. And the older one got me up against the shop window, and she was giving me, and I'm giving it a good apologetic and defending the faith. And I suddenly realized this woman was getting stressed and agitated, and she's looking over my shoulder. And when I turned round, my wife was standing with the other young girl on her shoulder, sobbing her heart out. Because the young girl had said to her, "You know, I'm going to live in the new earth." And Debbie said, "No, I'm going to heaven." And this young girl said, no, but I can't go to heaven, but I know it's not my place to go to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven." And Debbie said to her, "Please, don't let anybody tell you. Because in Christ, you're only going to heaven." And the young girl broke down and started sobbing. She's an evangelist. And she broke down and said, "Do you understand what I'm saying? We didn't plan those things. We don't write the scripts for those things. We are ready to take the moment, seize the moment, as we say in the military, whenever God presents us with that opportunity. And have you missed one? Don't beat yourself up over it. Pray about it and just make sure you're ready the next time. It's God who saves, and he has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you here this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive me if I've been overly long. The power of your word, Lord, what your word wants to say to us, wants to speak into our lives, is just so powerful. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning, from the youngest to the eldest. Oh, Lord, help them to engage with your word. Help them to engage with your word, Lord, in a way that develops that relationship. Lord, because you have saved us through the person of your Son. But you've done that for a purpose, Lord. Lord, there's a world around us. We will walk right into it in a little bit of time. And Father, I just pray that you will give us the courage, that you will give us the spiritual discernment to seize the moment, to be used as a tool in the Master's hands. And oh yes, Lord, that you would be glorified, even in our stumbling, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to close by singing our final psalm, which is 32, and that is found on page 38. Let me stand to sing.
How blessed the one who
and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thank you.